Hey everyone, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. That was awkward for me. So it's good to see you guys. And as Adam said, we're starting a new series right now. Just coming out of Easter last week, which was just an incredible time of celebration. And then again, thanks for being flexible. We're flipping things around to accommodate the people next door. So we're going to jump in here and then we're going to move into a time of worship singing here after this. Well, one of the things that we're going to really focus and learn about over the next 5 weeks is what it means when Jesus calls us to be his followers, to follow him, to be his a student of his, an apprentice of his, and what that looks like. And as we're going to see, there's like a cost to that. That actually means something real and significant for each one of us. And so we're going to begin exploring that in the coming weeks. And knowing many of you as I do, I recognize that a title like this, All In, that kind of hits us in different places depending on where we are. And so some of you, you hear something like this and whatever you imagine that might mean with discipleship and all that, you were like, yes, let's talk about the sacrifice. Let's talk about the cost of discipleship and none of this sort of watered down, you know, easy beliefism kind of thing. And I get that. I totally do because I picked the title, okay? And Jesus does say some things that are very direct, very hard to sort of water down or soften or dismiss. And so I understand that. I know that there are also probably people here who are going, all in when it comes to my faith or Jesus or Christianity. I'm not sure that I'm there. Like I've got questions and I have things that I'm kind of wrestling through and that sounds like a terrifyingly big commitment, right? I mean, I can't even commit to what I'm going to do next weekend because, like, maybe there'll be something better come up. So when it comes to these really big things, that I understand for some of us that's kind of scary and raises a lot of other questions. And then there are those of us here who are maybe somewhere in the middle in a phrase like all in. You kind of are thinking, all right, so 5 weeks of being reminded what a lousy, pathetic Christian I am. And then I need to get my act together, and I know, and I'm going to agree, and all that. Here's what I'm hoping, without getting too far ahead of myself. I'm hoping that wherever you are, whatever category you're in, that there's something here for all of us, that this is actually a really hopeful thing, that many of you are pleasantly surprised. Yes, this is going to be challenging, but I hope it's life-giving. I mean, following Jesus is meant to be life-giving, right? So that should be our felt experience of that. So on top of that, I hope it's just encouraging and not that we don't feel kind of beaten up over this. So here we go. We're going to kick this off a little bit unusually today by talking specifically about Christian baptism. If you've been hearing, we're going to be celebrating baptisms here in 2 weeks, so 2 Sundays from today. And this morning, I want to do my best with God's help to convince those of you who are not baptized to actually take that step. So that's my goal up front. You can begin preparing yourself to resist this if you want to. Now, most of the time when we talk about baptism, we do so, you know, briefly, like in an announcement. You know, we're going to be celebrating baptisms in a couple weeks. Or we'll talk about it briefly on the Sundays when people are, like, just before people actually get baptized on this stage. And it occurred to me that perhaps there are people here who, like, are ready to get baptized, or this is your next step. And for some of you, you've actually had the chance before, you just haven't done it. And I think there are people here who, it's not that you're just determined to be, like, belligerent and disobedient, right? It's that, it's something else. It's your problem is you know the verses, you know Jesus talks about it. But if you're really, really honest, you just say, I don't get why does it matter, right? Like, it seems like this ancient, almost cultic thing that we do, why do we still do that? And so some of you just need, today you need someone, you need something more than just a pastor or someone like me saying, you should get baptized because I said so. That's why. So, I want to talk about the importance, what it means, why it's relevant to today. And that takes more than 1 or 2 minutes to do. And I checked, and the last time I talked about this in depth was a little over 3 years ago. So I figure when comes to all in and following Jesus, as we'll see, this is an important thing. Probably once every 3 years we should talk about this or so. So here we go. And for everyone else, I know there's probably some people here going, oh man, this doesn't apply to me because I did that like however old I was, you know, years and years ago, and that's like a basic thing, and I've already checked that box. Just hang with me, okay? So I think when we see what it means and the significance, I think we'll be reminded of what our own baptism meant and means, and there are some implications here that extend beyond just that moment for all of us. All right, what a preface. What a preface. You guys should see like the groundwork that I lay like when I'm trying to sell my wife on why I need a new motorcycle or whatever. It is quite a process. Anyway. So when you read through the New Testament, every time someone puts their faith in Jesus, they get baptized after that. Following their faith, there's this weird thing called baptism that they do. And if that weren't strange enough, immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection, he appears to the disciples and says this. He says this to them in Matthew 28. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So I want you to make more students, more followers of me all over the place, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So two things, make disciples and then baptize in my name. And here's the weird part. The disciples seem to understand what this means. Like you don't have them at this point saying, wait, you want us to go and find people and baptize them like in their street clothes? Like what is going on here? They have some context for this practice, which means something happened before the church. We think of it as a church thing, don't we? Where there's like a priest or a pastor or a thing or a ritual. They have some context before the church here even has begun that this makes some kind of sense. They don't raise a lot of questions. In Acts chapter 2, after this, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter, empowered by the Spirit, starts preaching in Jerusalem. He starts telling all these Jewish people that Jesus has come and he was crucified, he's risen, and he's ascended. And he starts telling them all about who Jesus is. And there's this huge response. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, that's Peter's message about Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So people were like, we've heard about Jesus. We didn't know about him. Now we do. Please tell us what we need to do to respond to this message. And he says, repent. So turn from your sin. Embrace this new way of life, this way of Jesus. And secondly, get baptized. And apparently right there on the spot, 3,000 people got baptized that day. Notice again, there's not a lot of questions about what this means. That's really significant. That means that either these people are like the most robotic, compliant, right? Whatever you say, we'll do it. Or, again, they have some context. They have a reference point or an understanding prior to this so that this moment actually made some kind of sense to them. So Jesus commands baptism. Peter commands it. Pretty much every place in Acts when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they're baptized either immediately or shortly thereafter. And so my question for all of us is, what is the deal with baptism and why is it so important? Can we just admit, if you stop and think about it, it's kind of a strange initiation ritual, right? We're going to need you to go underwater in connection to your faith in Jesus. That's odd, right? If it doesn't seem odd, you're too used to it, right? We're going to step outside of that a little bit and talk about the significance. And even if you're here and you kind of get the symbolism, kind of can respond to what is the significance or the relevance, there are some things that happen around baptism that I think probably all of us would find kind of puzzling. For example, in John chapter 4, this is early in Jesus' ministry. He's just getting started, and it says in John 4:1, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Uh-oh. So some kind of contest or competition? Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So Jesus is baptizing, word is spreading. He's baptizing more than John, although it's not him, it's his disciples baptizing for him. My point is this, Jesus has just begun his ministry and people are getting baptized. He hasn't really done much of anything else at this point. This is before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, and they're already baptizing people. Again, which means they're baptizing them saying, just do it and this will make sense to you later after Jesus has done his thing. Just trust us. Or it meant something to them in that moment that we've kind of lost touch with. That's my point. So I want to give some background to this historically, and it's going to be a little part of this is going to be a little bit academic, so just hang with me. And I want to say, as I do from time to time, that I'm borrowing some material here from a pastor named Andy Stanley. And I just found in this particular area, the way that he kind of explains this has been so, so clarifying for me. And guess what? I grew up like pastor's kid and kind of grew up with all this stuff. And it's just in recent years that this has begun to click. And so I want to give him credit for that. All right, here we go. Let's pretend that you're living in the first century and you're the average Greek, Roman, Gentile person. Now, if that's you in the first century, by definition, you believe in a whole pantheon of gods and goddesses, right? And so you've got Zeus and Dionysus and Athena and Poseidon and like hundreds of others that are part of your religious worldview. Now, if you're a Gentile, a Greek or Roman, living in the first century, again, almost by definition, you find the Jewish people to be very odd to you, like their customs and their values, and they seem very, very conservative compared to you and how you live your life and your ethics and your morals. So they seem like this odd kind of strange group of people. And on top of that, they keep talking on and on about the one true God, this God they call Yahweh, and that's pretty much absurd to you. But see, what would happen is, over time, once in a while, these Gentiles, and maybe you're one of them in the first century, they come in contact, you know, over an extended period of time with a Jewish community. Maybe you're a merchant, and you're a Gentile, and you move to Jerusalem to do business. And while you're there, you begin, obviously there's all these people with these different values and this whole culture surrounding you all the time. You begin making Jewish friends. You start reading their holy book, the Hebrew scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. You start going to the temple, maybe to the courtyard, asking questions. As a Gentile, you notice that these Jews have a really strong family culture. And that has some appeal. You hadn't seen something like that before, the way they treat their kids and the elderly and all this. You notice they're very, very devout. They talk about God personally, which that's crazy to you. You've never heard anybody talk about God like he could be known personally. And so on and on. And let's say over time, you go to your Jewish friend and you say, is there any way that I can, this is weird, but could I become Jewish in some sense? Could I convert because I like what I'm seeing and your God and all this makes sense. Could I become, in some sense, Jewish? And you can't become fully Jewish because, in part, it's an ethnicity, you know, it's your bloodline. But you could become a type of convert. You'd be called a God-fearing Gentile. So not fully Jewish, but a lot closer than you were before to being part of that community. Now let's flip this. Let's say that you're a Jewish person living in the first century and you've got a Gentile friend. And that Gentile friend, who we were just talking about a minute ago, comes to you and says, hey, can I convert to Judaism? Okay. You say to this person, yes, but there are some things that you're going to have to do. Okay, so you've got a list of things. First one, and you want to start with the most difficult one first. Why is that funny? Oh, you guys are reading ahead. No, I'm just kidding. You guys went to Sunday school. That's how you know this. So this is for the guys only. First thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be circumcised. At which point, most Gentiles were like, I'm out. That's a short conversation. And so, for sure, most of the Gentiles who stuck around the temple for the new believers class were like women and children. Right, and the guys are like, I want to wait in the car and take my chances with Zeus, frankly. But your Gentile friend, so you start with the hard one, your Gentile friend says, hey, I appreciate you just being upfront about this, and not dragging me through this whole long process, and then when I get to the very end saying, oh yeah, by the way, there is one more tiny thing. So, however, I need some time to think about this and just kind of process. What else? Is there anything else that I have to do? And you tell your friend, well, you're going to have to submit yourself to the law of Moses, to the book, to the scriptures. And your friend says, great, because I've been reading about that. I find many parts very compelling. I still have questions about some stuff, but I can do that. What else? Well, there's a ceremonial meal that takes place at the temple. Sweet. I like food. Sounds good. Anything else? You're going to have to make a sacrifice, again, in the temple. And your friend says, okay, that's fine. That's part of my thing, too, and every other thing there is. And I've seen that done before. No problem. Anything else? And you tell your friend, there is one more thing that you're going to have to do if you want to convert to Judaism. There is a ceremonial or ritual washing. You're going to have to immerse yourself in some kind of cistern or pool of water, again, at the temple, at the synagogue, and it represents your purifying, your coming alive, your new birth or rebirth to Judaism. And by the way, a lot of other religions had this kind of ceremonial washing, right? But one of the key things with all of them, and certainly with Judaism, is that you washed yourself in this kind of public area, but it wasn't like people were washing you, because that's weird, right? Okay, so your Gentile friend, if they go through this process, then they convert, they become a God-fearing Gentile and have some status within the Jewish community. Now, the last one is the one I want to talk about, this ritual washing. Now, in Greek, and there's all kinds of references to this, the Greek word for this is the word baptizo. And I know it looks like there's no D in there, but at the end it's pronounced baptizo. And this literally means, it can be translated, and there's lots of examples outside the Bible of how this word is used in Greek. It could be translated to wash, dip, dunk, immerse, submerge. Sometimes it's even translated as like to drown. It's just the common Greek word for dip or wash. Sometimes it's used to refer to swimming, to bathing. It's sometimes referred to when a ship is sunk in battle, right? Or you're playing the board game, you baptizoed my battleship, right? Which doesn't have quite the same ring to it, but that's the idea. Baptizo is used to describe taking a piece of cloth and dipping it in dye and letting it set and then bring it up and it's, you know, absorbed into the cloth. Taking a cup and dipping it down in the thing of wine and drawing it up. You'd baptizo the cup. Sometimes it refers to a person who's like up to here, drowning in debt, just overwhelmed by debt. So these are all common, ordinary uses of this word. There is one that is actually most interesting to me, and this occurs in a Greek source outside the Bible, actually before the time of Jesus. There was a Greek poet and physician. His name was Nicandor. And I always ask my doctor, that's one of my questions, like, how is your poetry? Anyway, a Greek poet and physician named Nicandor, okay, who, among other things, he wrote down this recipe for making pickles, okay? Kind of an eccentric guy. And in the recipe, and you can read it in Greek if you can read Greek, he says, in order to make pickles, the vegetable should first be baptizoed into boiling water. Just the word for submersed. Does that make sense? And then he says, after that, you're to take the vegetable and baptizo, immerse it in vinegar. And kind of goes on and outlines the process. The point is, he takes two forms of this same verb to describe dipping or immersing the vegetable in order to make a pickle. And just to make sure that you're all tracking with me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how profound of a religious experience is the pickle having at this point? 0, none. It's just literally to be immersed in these two different liquids. Common everyday word with no theological meaning in and of itself. So when you told your Gentile friend that they were going to have a ceremonial washing or bath, you would have said, you are going to have to be washed. You're going to have to be baptizoed. And they would have known that the significance is not the water. It's not a magic bath. It's not magic water. The significance is the intention, that it's symbolic of something. It's symbolic of them coming to new life in Judaism, in this new religion, leaving behind the Gentileness and putting on this new thing. So again, the significance is the symbolic value, but it's just water, and it's just, you know, a very common, ordinary thing. Now, this is really huge, and this is the part, the academic part, you got to hang with me for one second. The confusion that many of us have around baptism, it comes from this. In the Bible, when they were translating it, instead of taking that word baptizo, anytime they came across that, when they were writing into English, instead of translating it to wash or to immerse or to submerge, you know what they did? They made up a new word. They made an English word, and they called it baptize. In other words, they transliterated it. They took the Greek, and they said, what's the Greek letters, and how can we find equivalent letters that we could then use to make an English-sounding type word? So they transliterated it in almost every example instead of actually translating it to wash. And I get why they did that, because they're trying to avoid saying, hey, we're talking about the wash, but like the special kind of wash, not just any kind of, that would get cumbersome to say that every single time, right? And so they went ahead, but that's an interesting decision to make, isn't it? That we're going to transliterate that and make a word that didn't exist before. You with me on that? So here, let me just show you an example of this. The only time they actually translate it to wash, it's in Luke chapter 11. All the other times they translate it, they transliterate it to Baptist or baptize. So here's the English. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with them. So he went and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash, and the word there is baptizo, before the meal. So that was their custom, apparently, supposed to wash your hands, also a good idea, before you eat. Now here's the Greek. Same verse, verse 38, and I'm not going to read it to you because you guys are never as impressed as I want you to be that I can read Greek. So the point is that yellow word, ebaptiste, that's a derivative of the same verb, baptizo, which here is translated as wash. Here's the question. Why is it translated wash here? When they're going through, they come across ebaptiste, baptizo. Oh, that's the word. Why is it translated wash and not baptize? Well, because that's what it says. That's what the word is. It just means to wash. Every other place, when they come across, they decide to transliterate it. And they actually put the word baptize instead of wash, because again, they're trying to convey, maybe it's there's another intention, and it's a shorter way of doing that. So, this has caused some confusion. It's led people to think that there's some kind of magical thing that happens in baptism, this whole new word that we didn't have before. Again, a common Greek word. So, let's go back to our little story. You've explained to your Gentile friend the list of things that he must do to convert to Judaism. And he says he's got to go think about it, talk with his family. That was a few days ago. You are now, as a Jewish person, down by the Jordan River. And you're talking there with your friends, your Jewish friends, your Jewish family. And while you're there, you are startled to hear some wild man screaming, carrying on, just down the river. And you look up and you see this guy in crazy clothes. And you listen, and here's what he's saying. He's yelling, repent, repent. The one is coming. He's almost here. He's about to arrive. The Messiah is on his way. Repent, repent. And you kind of are thinking to yourself, what? The one, who's the one? What is going on here? And you turn to your friend, you say, who is this guy? And your friend says, hey, his name's John. And this is what's really strange about John, and it's even more strange than what he wore, the camel hair, or the locust that he ate. In history, no one had seen this before. John walks out into the Jordan River, and the people who had been listening to him kind of went out to him, lined up, one by one. And you recognize that they were kind of in on what he was saying. It was resonating with them, John's message about repent and the one, the Messiah, is coming. These people are buying into this message. And for these people who are buying in, John does this really strange thing. And the best word you can use to describe it, it's the word baptizo. He starts washing them, not with like a loofah, but like in a ceremonial sense. There's something going on in with John's message, and these people are identifying somehow. So you recognize there's a religious significance. But here's the weird thing. you realize John is washing them, and that's just what I just told my Gentile friend he had to do to become Jewish. Like, that's one of our requirements if you're going to convert to Judaism. John's doing this for all these people who are lined up, and guess what? Every last one of them is a Jew. So John's doing this for their own people. What the heck is happening? What's going on? So something very strange is taking place here. You find out that they've given this guy a nickname, John the Baptizer, John the one who washes. Now, if we translated it, instead of transliterate, it would be John the Washer, right? John the Washing Man, essentially is who that is. And so in other words, maybe you grew up thinking that Baptist was his last name. It's not. It's that people observe he's doing this really unusual thing and he keeps washing people down in the Jordan River, and so he got this nickname. Interestingly, John is the first person in recorded history to baptizoed, to wash someone else. Lots of precedent for why you'd have a ritual bath to yourself, but no precedent for a person washing someone else, a person who was identifying with your message, who wanted to associate with what you had to say and what you were about. So you're standing here, you're watching this, and this is unbelievable, right? And suddenly, John the Baptist, John the Washer, points at you and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He, the one who was to come, he has arrived, he's here." And you're going, "Me?" And then you feel a hand on your shoulder, and you're gently shoved aside. And Jesus makes his way right past where you are. And he comes down, and he gets close to John. They're having a conversation, and you get closer to hear what they're saying. And what they're saying is this. Jesus goes to John and says, "I want you to baptizo me. I want you to wash me." And John the Baptist is like, "Well, no, you're the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the guy. I can't wash you. You wash me." And Jesus says, "No, I want you to wash me." And John says, "No, you have to be the, you wash me." And they go back and forth. This is what, that's like in the Bible. And then they have a thumb war, and that's, yeah, that's funny. Finally, John says, "Okay." And so John the Washer washes Jesus in front of all these people. And Jesus comes up out of the water, and God somehow says or communicates, "This is a good thing. This is my son. This is the one." And a bunch of people begin following Jesus from that point. And John continues washing, immersing, baptizoing, whatever, people in the river. So Jesus' own followers after this, guess what they start doing? They start washing people, start baptizing people. Actually, Jesus, he doesn't do it. He stands on the shore while his disciples do the washing. So now you have two washers, essentially, two movements. You have John, and you have Jesus' guys. And so if you're watching this, you're like, "What is happening right now?" And you kind of figure out, I guess, if you're going to be a follower of John, you get baptized by John. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you get washed, baptizoed by Jesus or by Jesus' guys. You're starting to put this together. You know there's something to do with your devotion, your allegiance. And that is how baptism, as we know it, got started. Now, one other development here. Remember how John was going around baptizing people? Like saying, you know, "He's coming, the one, the Messiah is on his way." Well, those people, some of them really took that message to heart, and they began to spread this message. And so they went out from there to the other parts of the country, and they began saying, "Repent, for, you know, prepare the way for the Lord." They continued the message, and they're baptizing people like John had done. And meanwhile, Jesus shows up, and he starts doing his thing, and he's, you know, he actually goes through the whole process of teaching, living, dying, ascending. These guys don't know it. So they're just out there still, "Repent, the Messiah's coming." They get to the end of their country, and they get like practically to Europe, spreading this message. And this is years later. The Apostle Paul becomes a follower of Jesus, and guess what he does after he becomes a follower of Jesus? He gets baptized, okay? Paul goes out, and he eventually ends up in this city called Ephesus, and while he's there, he hears these two guys preaching, you know, "Repent, the Messiah is coming." And, you know, kind of the message. And Paul calls them over and he says, "Hey guys, where'd you get this message that you're preaching?" And they say, "John the Baptist." And we have done our best to take his message as far away as we possibly can. And Paul says, hey, that's really great. You're right about this in a lot of ways. But I need to catch you up because Jesus has come. He has taught. He was crucified. He has been risen. And so all these things are true. It's just more has happened. You need the rest of the story. And so here's how they respond to Paul's message. This is Acts 19, so he catches them up. And then we'll put all this together. Acts 19, verse 4, Paul said, okay, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Well, yeah, we know. We heard about that. That's what we've been telling everybody. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is, in Jesus. On hearing this, the message of Jesus, he was here, you know, he did his thing, and all these things have happened. On hearing this, oh, we didn't know. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were rewashed by Paul in the name of Jesus. And that's what the New Testament teaches about baptism. And pretty much from that point on, anybody who decided to follow Jesus was washed, dipped, immersed, however you want to translate that very normal Greek word, baptizo. Now, what are the implications of this? First thing is this. There's actually a very simple definition then for baptism. When you understand this context of what Jesus was wanting the disciples to do, baptism is a public declaration of a new association. It's declaring a brand new point of identity, that I'm going to follow something or someone other than what I've been following. That's the heart of what it's all about. Now, if we take this definition and just run it back through the history that we covered, here's what we find. If you are a Gentile who wants to convert to Judaism, what do you have to do? Get baptizoed, right? You got to wash yourself, this ceremonial washing, as a way of saying, I'm leaving the old behind and I'm embracing this new thing. I am now associating myself publicly with the community and the scriptures and the teaching and the life of these Jewish people around me. When John the Baptist stood in the Jordan River and baptized the people who came out to them, what were the people who were baptized doing? What were they saying? This guy, I'm with him. And I'm totally willing to publicly associate with his message that he's proclaiming, to repent, that the Messiah is coming. This is why when Jesus was baptized by John, that he insisted John baptize him. Do you see why that's important? Because Jesus is saying, you know this message that this guy is saying? This message that the one is coming? I affirm that. He's telling the truth. And I want to publicly identify with the fact that I believe, of course, I am, right? I believe what John is saying. And then Jesus calls his disciples to baptize, and then the people that went to them, again, they're saying the same thing. We want to publicly associate with Jesus. This brand new point of identification. And from that point forward, every time someone was baptized, that's what they were doing. I identify with this man and his message and the life that I found in him. And so they recognized that it wasn't a magic thing, but it was symbolic, wasn't it? And it wasn't about the water. It wasn't about the words that the priest said or the pastor said or what the ritual entailed. What really mattered more than all of that stuff that we get hung up on was the intention of the person. That I have now taken my allegiance, which was focused on this or that, and I have moved it to Jesus. I've had a change in my heart, and I want to declare that publicly. And so baptism, baptizo, this ceremonial washing, was a very common thing. That became central to the message and the practice of Christianity. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, to go make disciples and baptize them. He's saying, I want to give people a concrete, tangible way to associate with me. And so from that point on, it was central to Christianity. Now, what this means then for us, okay, if you've been following this at all, here's a little quiz question. Is the public part of this then appropriate, important, necessary? Yes, right? Like, that's kind of the whole point. That's why you're doing this. If it's not public, you're just taking a bath, right? So the public part is very important. When John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River, people couldn't just stand on the side and think to themselves,
what he's saying.
No, they had to go into the water and physically be baptized as a public act. Here's where I want to begin as we wrap this up, just and we're going to land here on this baptisms thing again. But we have so privatized our faith, haven't we? This is for all of us here who are like, I got baptized however many years ago. What's in this for me? I'll tell you. If one of the two things that Jesus teaches is make disciples and publicly associate with me, I think that raises some fascinating questions for all of us. What that means then is those of us who have been baptized, it's not just a box that we check off, right? We have committed to like, I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. And I don't care if people know. I don't care if they find out. I don't care if people point out, you know, how terrible my past was, or they ask me hard questions, or whatever's going to happen. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I've received his grace. I mean, from that point on. And we live in an interesting time, and my challenge right now is just for us to begin talking about this in our small groups of the people that we came to church with, where to associate with Jesus or Christianity or faith, that starts to get muddled up a little bit, doesn't it? Depending on how people perceive that. I mean, to some, if you say that you're associated with Jesus, instantly you are, that's extreme. You are an extremist almost. Or that you're a person of faith, well, then that makes us somehow, especially Christianity, well, then we're somehow irrelevant to the rest of culture and society. So I just want us to begin thinking about, just all of us, what does this mean expanded out beyond just baptism? To publicly associate with Jesus. And I don't think that means that we have to be obnoxious and loud and all the things that we're avoiding by not wanting to. Here's what we do. We all say it's private, right? That's a private thing because I'm a private person. Well, yes and no. Because all of us have things that we, bumper stickers or Facebook posts or social media, where we make it known our convictions or our political beliefs or whatever it is that we think is important. We wear clothes sometimes that have brands or images or logos, an image that we want to associate with. We wear university apparel to declare our devotion to that institution. So we do all kinds of things in other areas to publicly associate with things that we think are important. It gets kind of tricky for some of us with our faith, with the most important things. People, here's how crazy people are. They will actually show up at like sporting events, college or professional, wearing uniforms. They're wearing like the uniforms and they're not actually playing. But they're dressed like the people who are playing. And you notice when we do this, we're not saying, oh, no, that's private. My devotion to this team, that's kind of between me and... No, we don't care. We want everyone to know that we have this association. And so this applies to all of us and back specifically. And you can work this out in your groups or with your people. Baptism. In 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating baptisms here in the service. And for the record, I'm glad that we have a word for this. Like that decision those translators made, that I don't have to say we're going to do like this public kind of washing immersion, but it's not just any kind, it's the special kind. Oh, baptism, that's easier to, right? So it's okay that we have the word for this. On your seat, you have a connection card, you know, pull that out. If you have never been baptized, bottom line, here is your chance. And you can fill this out, and on the front, there's a box that says, I'd like to speak with the pastor about baptism. And we'd love to contact you and help you. If you're not sure this is your next step, we'd love to help you process this. And if you're here, and there's, I know there's people here perhaps who are like, this isn't a new association for me. Like, I've not gotten baptized, but I've been a follower of Jesus for like a long, long time. Listen, it's okay. I would just say this, that New Testament believers would not have had a frame of reference. They wouldn't have known about somebody who kind of, you know, someday, maybe if I get around to it, secondarily, I'll take this step. So I'm just encouraging you to go ahead and take this step now. Nothing to be ashamed of. And the other thing I want to say is it's not like we get a dollar every time somebody gets baptized here. So that's not what this is about. It's a step of obedience. I mean, throughout Jesus' teachings in the New Testament. A couple quick questions. Does baptism save you? No. No. It's a public declaration of a new association. It's a sign outwardly of an inward change of what God's already done in your heart, in our lives. So I don't want to get into that more because I found that the people who believe that it does save you, it doesn't matter what I say. So, but if you really are hung up on that, please come talk to me. One more thing here, and then we'll wrap this up. I want to invite the band to come on up as well. There's some of you here who are like, hey, I was christened or baptized as an infant. What about me? Okay, let's run this whole thing, everything we've been talking about, through this. As an infant, did you make a public declaration of a new association? Not unless you're really special, right? Right? So if you're declaring an outward expression of an inward reality, that you've got to be a certain age to be able to do that, I think. And again, we're not talking about anything magical here. It's about the intention of the person getting baptized or washed. And so we don't have an age here as far as you got to be 12 or whatever. I think that varies from person to person in maturity. But the point is that you're aware of the commitment that you're making and what you're declaring publicly. And last thought is this. There's only a few things in practice that join us with all Christians everywhere throughout history. It's baptism and communion, right? These two sacraments of the church. And so Christians have gathered for thousands of years to watch people put their faith and declare that publicly in Jesus, to be washed in the name of Jesus. And so that's a connection that, for those of us who are baptized already, that we have that with Christians all over the world, that we are part of this family, this movement of Jesus that's been going on for 2,000 years now. So I want to invite you to, if this is hitting home at all for any of you, to fill out this card. We're going to continue worshiping by giving our offering and also by singing together. But first, I'd like to invite you to stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this tangible, concrete symbol that you've given us, that we can say to each other, that we can say publicly to the world, that we've decided to follow Jesus, that our allegiance, our devotion is to him. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who are wrestling with this right now. You give them the courage to know what to do with this, to know what their next step is. Lord, for all of us, help us to think through the implications of what our own baptism, what that means, to go public with our faith in ways that are winsome and gracious and life-giving to the people around us. Help us to begin to wrestle with this this week as well. It's in the strong and powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.